want to start this morning doing what I've done the last, literally since we declared that the word was going to be our word for the year. And I don't know that I'll do it every time I preach, but for sure in the series we're in, I really want to be anchored to it. I'm going to start with two passages of scripture that discuss the importance of the local church as a foundation for building our faith on. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the author says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." This is written 2,000 years ago. "This some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Well, nobody ever talks about the day approaching. Let me explain that day. That day's judgment day. That's the day that you will stand before God. That's the day that scripture talks about will come like a thief in the night. That's the day that awaits all of us. We should be prepared. I don't want to be found not paying attention on that day. I would like to think if this is the day that he's going to come back, and this is the day I'm going to have to face it, I'm going to be glad I was here. Right? Because I was getting the review before we went home to take the exam, right? Then in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So our whole goal is to move from infancy to maturity, to grow in spiritual maturity, to not have to drink milk, but to eat solid food, which is the Word of God. Our maturity is what will separate us from people who are not taking their faith seriously. One of the things I say all the time is that I believe that we are in this thing together. As it goes for you, it goes for me, and vice versa. I believe that God has knit us together with a very specific purpose and a very specific mission in mind for very specific places. What we do in this church is not accidental, and it is not coincidental. This togetherness requires a unity of heart, soul, and mind around the person of Jesus Christ, and that we would believe that everyone would have some skin in the game, right? That you just wouldn't be takers, that we would be givers, that we would have some skin in the game. This is what the church looked like, looking inwardly to care for our fellow brothers and sisters and simultaneously looking outward for the lost and the broken who need the very thing that we have been blessed with. I believe the local church is, of all the institutions in the world, the local church is the only one that primarily exists for the benefit of those who are not here yet. We are other-driven in our passion of having received the crown of life and now wanting to share it. To do anything less is hoarding and not actually the church. It's not the church. In it together means my pain is your pain. My joy is your joy. My burden is your burden. Your community is my community. In it together means our passion for the cause of Christ will literally drive us to fulfill the Great Commission and carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. The local church is about mass creating momentum in the name of Jesus Christ, crashing hearts with God's undeniable love. It's believing that we can do more together than we could ever do individually. It's creating ripple effects of love that cascade from in here to out there into broken places. Sunday worship is the gospel made audible. The church is the gospel made visible. It is the gospel come to life and made visible. This is what makes the relationship that we share with First Baptist Church of Merritt Island so biblical. United together for the sake of Jesus causes our two churches to do more than our community could imagine, and it freaks out the other churches. Whether it was Friday night at Night to Shine, or whether it's collecting turkeys at Thanksgiving, or it's in the summer with our backyard missions program, we're driven by love and not segregated by institutional shingles or denominational drama. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I believe when the local church is healthy, then there is nothing like it in all the world. There's no greater vehicle for love, mercy, and truth on this planet. However, when the local church is unhealthy, it can be one of the most destructive forces on earth and can crush the soul of hope in people. It can fumble its divinely given responsibility. Georgiana has been following an Acts 2 model for our definition of church from the very first day I stepped on this campus. We have a different understanding of membership in that the requirements for membership are minimal, but the bar is set very high in expectations when you step over it. To be clear, the church is not a cruise ship. It is a battleship deployed by God to repel darkness. It is not a monastery to hide in. It is a missional outpost, equipping and sending out saints for the work of the kingdom of God. And I firmly believe that the church is not about a building you go to, but about a people we become, a mobilized army of love, empowered in here to share the good news out there. You can no more be a follower of Jesus Christ apart from the local church than an astronaut can go to the moon on a paper airplane. People tell me all the time, you know, hey, Pastor, I don't need to go to church to experience God, right? They see me coming. I mean, it's like at Publix, like I've got a Publix run I've got to make. So it's gonna, if you want to come see some fun, it's like NASCAR. I go to Publix and people race around Publix to get away from me, right? I see them. I go, you weren't in church. And so I go down the end caps. It's a game. It's my Sunday afternoon joy. Even a pastor has to find a hobby, you know, that's all I'm saying, right? Here's what people tell me all the time. They say, listen, you know, I don't have to go to church to experience God. I can experience it at the beach or in the boat or golfing. And golfing seems to be the place men want to tell me they find God most often. Or hiking. I mean, people say, I went hiking, I experienced God. And listen, I think that's true. I experienced God beautifully. When we're at Dee Dee's family's mountain place, I mean, I just love being up there. I really experience God closely up there. I tell you where I experience God in some incredible ways is standing or sitting on the porch at the Quattrobeque Orphanage and watching our girls play in the yard. I experience God in ways, in that moment, like, man, God just comes real for me. And I believe you can experience God in all these places. After all, God made them, right? But a triune God built us for community. What I'm saying is that you cannot, do not miss this, you cannot be a follower of Christ apart from a local church. It is impossible. Christ has a bride. Christ is not single. Christ is not the Lone Ranger. Christ has a bride. I never understand why anyone would ever miss being here on a Sunday when they could be here. I never get that. I'm never going to get that. That's just my phobia. That's my thing. I'm just going to be honest about that. Some people say to me, you know, Pastor, I just need a break from church. Like, really? Coming on Sunday, it's that burdensome to be here? I mean, like, wow, that was really burdensome to be here on Sunday. I mean, seriously? I mean, you just need a break from church? I used to wonder sometimes why the author of Hebrews had to write that passage 2,000 years ago. And then it occurred to me, it's because people drift. They drifted, obviously, 2,000 years ago, and they drift today. But here's what I believe. You don't drift from what you really love. No one drifts from what they really love and are committed to. Here's an example. Can you imagine if I said to Dee Dee, hey, I'm just going to take some time off from our marriage. Just going to take a little time off. Don't want you to worry. Don't want you to panic. I'm just going to take a little time off, and I'm going to get back to you when it's convenient for me. You just do your thing, keep our house, all that going, and I'll be back. Or how about not even telling her? I just disappear for 7 weeks, and then I show back up like I never left. Like I just walk back in, expect things to be like they were the day I left, and then I present her a list of demands of the things that it was going to take to get me to stay and be happy. Right? Can you imagine Dee Dee's response to that? Those of you who know Dee Dee know that it involves surgical equipment and lots of ER visits, right? So, but I think if I did that, here's why I tell you that. This happens in the church all the time. All the time. I want to be very clear. There is no perfect church, and we aren't it. We are far from perfect, but I do believe we're getting it. That we are surrendered to the movement of the Holy Spirit, and we will not ignore it in this place. I love this church because the Spirit of God is active here, directing and dictating our mission. Nick Rifkin, in his book, The Insanity of Obedience, which is an incredibly powerful book about persecution, says there are 5 distinct definitions of Christians in American culture. He said the first one, there are census Christians, you know these people who are asked to check a box on religion would have to check Christian, because they know they're not atheists, and they know they're not agnostic, and they know they're not Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu. So they're census Christians. The second group is what are called member Christians. These are those who identify with a particular brand. They might say, I'm Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist or something. They identify with a brand. But it has nothing to do with actually showing up on Sunday morning. This is my brand. These are my people, and this is what I associate. I mean, Georgiana has its fair share of folks that would say Georgiana is their church, but they are never here, right? I mean, I always love to meet people who tell me they attend Georgiana, and I've never seen it before in my life. Like they'll go, oh, yeah, I go to church, and you're a pastor, yeah, and I go to Georgiana. I go, really? And they don't know who I am. Been here 16 years. Right? I mean, they don't get it. Then number three, there are hidden Christians. These are people who believe secretly because a public declaration of their faith would be too costly. It might alienate clients. They worry about who they might offend or what others might think of them or that others might ridicule them for their faith. And then there are what we call practicing Christians. These are people who actually participate in the life of the local church a little bit, mostly just on Sundays. Sunday becomes the one day of faith expression in their life, and it's more ritual than commitment, more appearances than application, more of a, hey, I was here so I could be seen, so people would know, hey, I'm a church-going guy, right? Then Nick says, finally, there are genuine, sold-out believers in Jesus Christ. He said, these are people for whom Jesus is central in shaping in every aspect of their life. Every fiber of their life is filtered by this book, guided by the Holy Spirit and anchored in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every community that lives in this world has varying aspects of defining Christianity, which is why the label Christian is so confusing to so many people, because they see so many variations of it. Listen, because the definitions are so self-determining, the country club church has become a real phenomenon in our culture these days. In a country club church, the goal is to cater to its members, which can lead to some serious navel-gazing that makes Jesus irrelevant to their lives. As long as the member is happy, as long as they're happy, then Jesus can have whatever is left over. In the country club church, as long as you pay your dues, as long as you drop some coin in the plate, put a few folding money in there at least once a month, whatever, you are in good standing. There really are no other expectations. This is not the church Jesus had in mind when he said it would be his bride. This is not the church he died for. Being a part of the local church is supposed to count for something. It's supposed to mean something. It's supposed to set us apart for works of the kingdom and the revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord through our lives together. Years ago, I began to look closely at what it meant to be a member of a church, right? I just was caught up. What struck me was, in a lot of churches, statistics-wise, they'll usually have twice the number of members than they have attenders. Like, if you look at church statistics, their membership, we attended a church years ago that had like 3,000 members, but about 1,500 in worship, right? Where do 1,500 people go? I'm always marveled at the fact that we'll have 1,200 people at Easter Sunday. We'll pack Holy Trinity. It'll be incredible. Then the following Sunday, we'll have 500 people here. Where do 700 people go that said the week before that Jesus was a part of their life, and just a week later, I don't know. I don't know that I like you anymore. I mean, what happens to those people, right? I mean, I just don't understand that, right? I think part of what happens is when you look at membership, it gives you a false sense that it's just like joining Sam's or BJ's. Cultural Christians thrive where church membership means nothing and is available to all without any changing the day after you sign up. This is why we quit calling joining the church membership classes. About 4, 5, 6 years ago, we started calling them owners classes. We wanted to create stakeholders in the church and not club members. Here's the deal. You could never join the church. If you're visiting with us today, I want you to hear me loud and clear. We're glad you're here. We would love for this to be your church home, but you don't ever have to join. If you never join, we're going to love you like we love the person sitting next to you who may or may not be a member. We don't know. A lot of times we don't know. We're going to love you unconditionally. We're going to bury your loved ones. We're going to marry your children. We're going to be there for you in a crisis. But I'm here going to tell you, if you commit to join the church, then we expect you to pick up trash in the parking lot on Sunday morning. We expect you to walk by a trash can in this church and see that it's full and think, somebody needs to carry that out. Oh, I'm an owner. I need to carry that out. I expect us to police this room because why? We're owners, right? We're investors, right? Right? Why wouldn't we do that? We're investors in the kingdom of God with our time and our talent and our graces. So if you don't ever want to join, that's fine. But if you join, trash pickup is on you, right? The truth is being an owner cuts through the fabric of cultural Christianity. Being an owner means that you are vested in a covenant community of faith in Jesus Christ. With this definition, cultural Christians either flee from the church like ours, or a light goes on inside their head that points to transformation. We have intentionally, I'm not going to apologize for this, we have intentionally made it hard for anyone to be wishy-washy in their faith, lukewarm in their worship, and apathetic in their attendance. The call of every Christian is a life that believes in the full gospel, that repents of their sin, experiences regeneration, and follows Jesus down the narrow road. There is no other organization in the entire world that will point you down a path to ever-eternal life. Here's why it all matters, and it does matter. Unbelievers in our community know when their friends who claim to be Christian don't actually take their faith seriously. When they live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, in a community where unbelievers see little distinction between themselves and their friends who are associated with the church, then this becomes a detriment to the mission of God. When people hear you talk about being a Christian, but you look like the world, it's confusing to them. Based on the biblical mandate, becoming a part of a local church is an agreement to live one's life in personal holiness, working in conjunction with corporate fellowship that is different than anything the culture offers. Country club Christians will find adhering to the obedience of the commands of Jesus, to practicing community, to striving for holiness, and to serving the body of Christ to be essentially too demanding for them. And they will begin to look for a church that won't miss them if they're missing, who expects little of them, but also offers a buffet of resources for them to pluck from anytime they need them. A church that does not demand full surrender to Christ, that refuses to call people to die to themselves, as I did last week, and follow Christ, will be full of people who admire and are cool with Jesus as long as he doesn't interfere with their lives. Dean Isara, in his book, Unsaved Christians, which has been the influence of some of this work I've done, would say country club Christians are consumeristic, they're fickle, they're noncommittal, they exercise selective generosity, and they're growth resistant. What I find is that I travel around to dying churches and do workshops at other churches that are dying, is this is what describes them. I can be with them an hour and they commit 4 out of 5 of these things. So let's be reminded of what the church looks like. Go to Acts chapter 2. You find the church has just been birthed. We're not far into the book of Acts. Then it gives this picture of what it looks like, a healthy church. Then it says, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, I don't want you to miss this. There's all this internal activity happening inside the church, but it was so significant and so countercultural that it caused other people who were on the outside to go, I want some of that. And people got saved. You want to be a church that is so attractional with the truth that people go, there's nothing in the world like this. I want some of this. Everything we do as a church is filtered through this biblical picture of what a healthy church looks like. Every barometer, every measuring stick we use is laid next to this passage for evaluation and comparison. Acts 2 is the benchmark for what we think it means to be a healthy church. One of my favorite quotes is, individuals win games, but teams win championships. I believe the concepts of team and community are synonymous. Unfortunately, we live in a world of individualism where everyone has an agenda. But with the team, every decision is based upon how it affects my teammate, how it affects someone else. It trusts that if I do something good, and whatever that good is that I do for my neighbor, then it'll eventually be good for me. But this swims against a culture that says that you can get what you can while you can, no matter who it hurts. The byproduct of this selfishness and individualism is there is now a spirit of complaining that has descended upon the local North American church. Did you know that more than 50 pastors a week leave ministry? 50 a week, 200 a month, 2,400 a year, men and women called by a holy God to give themselves to life inside the local church, and they quit and they leave. And you know why? Because the churches are toxic and they're destructive and they're backbiting, and friendly fire has become the norm in these churches. And the beloved bride of Christ has become haggard and worn down, and it's done because of external conflicts and attacks as well as internal apathy, people not willing to draw a line in the sand and take a stand. And every time I guest preach, I started doing this about 12 years ago. Every time I go somewhere and guest preach or do a workshop, I always say this 100% of the time, everywhere I go, I remind that church when I'm there. I say, because it's something their pastor won't be able to say. So what I say to them is, listen, if you won't protect your pastor, nobody will. If you won't stand in the gap for your pastor and his family, nobody will. If you won't line up to take a bullet for your pastor, trust me, nobody else is going to do that. If you do not pray for your pastor, no, nobody else is going to do that. Because you know why? Nobody thinks the pastor needs any of those things. I mean, he's the pastor. He's the shepherd, right? I tell them, listen, you want your shepherd to stay? Then you should do those things. And it's truth, people. Did you know that 85% of all Protestant churches in America never break the 200 barrier? That's 4 out of 5 churches in America are smaller than 200. In fact, the average size church in America is 64 people. Now, to be clear, bigger is not always better. I have a friend that pastors a church, large church in Minnesota. He has 15,000 members. He says, I have 15,000 more problems than you do, right? But here's what I would say. If you're not growing personally in your faith, if you're not growing corporately in worship, and you're not engaging acts of service and outreach, are you really the church? Are you just a club that gathers once a week in a pretty building with stained glass? The North American church is clearly in a well-documented decline, and it's partly because we've lost sight of what a real spiritual community is. The number of faithful are not being added daily. We no longer have everything in common. In fact, in most churches, they'd rather be defined by politics, social issues, and cultural standards than by Jesus. They'd rather let Hollywood divide us than Jesus unite us. When did loving your neighbor become something people said and not something people did in the church? I want to close with this today. I thought I'd talk a little bit about why I love our church. Now, I want to be very clear. This is not because I get paid to love our church, although some days. I want to be clear that it's not because of my appointment, which is an archaic Methodist system appointing and placing me here once a year that people vote on. I am not going to tell you why I love our church, because our buildings and our property is beautiful, although they are, and it's lovely. But when I say I love our church, I mean the people and the mission and the difference we get to make together in somebody else's life for eternity. Not just for next week, but for eternity. I show up every Sunday, not because I believe we're called to attend church, but because I believe we're called to belong to one. We say Georgiana is a place to belong and a place to become. We've been saying that since the first year. God has asked me each week to call the question, how are we doing in becoming faithful? How are we doing in becoming dangerous? How are we doing in giving ourselves away? How are we doing in becoming the very reflection of Christ? Because ultimately the church exists so Christ can be known, so he can be known in our homes, so he can be known in our community, and for sure, so he can be known in this room. We do this so lost people would be found and marginalized people would be brought in, and that we would have our hearts broken over the things that break God's heart. The mission has not changed in 2,000 years, just the levels of commitment. The Judases now outnumber the Peters in the North American church. That should get your attention. The Judases now outnumber the Peters in the North American church. Listen, my life was changed because a local church changed someone else's life, and they challenged me to surrender my life to God. God then began to form in me through the local church the power of the Holy Spirit to know what he created me to do. It was a moment of monumental spiritual growth when I realized that I was once the dry bones that Ezekiel talked about, that I was once dead in my sin that Paul talked about, and now I'm alive. And when this hits you for the first time, you are crushed by humility and you are pressed into action. I believe the church matters so much that I have given my entire life to it. I have sacrificed more than I could stand up here and talk about for 4 hours for the local church, because I believe what we do here as a local church, I believe it matters in a way that nothing else in the world matters. I love our church because I believe God is breathing life into people through us. I believe every day is a day to be a blessing because we have been blessed. I believe every day is a day to love because we have been loved unconditionally. I believe every day is a day to forgive because we have been forgiven so much, right? Every day is another day to die to ourselves and live for Christ. I love our church because it's a place where children actually matter. I love the fact that throughout the morning that there are children running all over this building because they are so at home here. They'll be up and down the aisles. They'll be screaming in the hallways. They'll be playing outside. I mean, it is awesome, right? I love that our nursery is full during the middle service, and I refuse to apologize for that because that means we have families that are committed to have their children here and to start from the beginning and see it all the way through 18, because trust me, you're going to need it a lot more at 18 than you're going to need it at 1, right? Listen, every hug I get, every smile I see in the hallway from a child reminds me why Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." I never get tired of hearing stories about children that shame their parents out of getting bed out of bed on Sunday and coming to church instead of going to brunch. I never get tired of stories of children giving their lives to Christ down that hallway. I love our church because they've got great pastors, and our youth are the tip of the spear of evangelism, inviting their friends and sharing what they love. They do it better than anybody in this church. I love the way they worship without shame, and I love the way that they refuse to be embarrassed by their faith and how they move through life. And that began at the top and works it all the way to the bottom. I love that about our youth. I love our church because we take prayer seriously. That when we say we will pray for you, it's not lip service. It actually happens. I love watching you pray for others in the hallways and in the courtyard in the historic sanctuary that we have dedicated to be a house of prayer. That at least here on this property, we are not ashamed to invoke God's name on brokenness and hurt. I love it even more when we're standing in aisle 4 of Publix and we just pray right there in the name of Jesus Christ over the bread and your hurt. So I love our church because time and time again, it's available for our community. Whether it's homeowners meetings or funerals or pumpkin patches, whether it's coaching Little League or volunteering at nonprofits, whether it's visiting the sick and the shut-ins and making them meals through the meals ministry, whether it's on this property or beyond, whether it is literally making meals for youth on Wednesdays and Sundays, we believe that God's love is contagious. And if you're not careful, if you allow us to get close enough to you, we're going to get some on you, right? Because I'm going to tell you right now, God's love is sticky. You let me get close enough, you're going to be sticky all day long. It's the way it is. I love our church because it hates debt. That we're committed to be debt-free so that we can mobilize our resources for the advances, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is how we own an orphanage in Haiti, because we don't have any debt. I love that we are a first fruit church, not a leftover church. I love that we take tithing as a command and not as a suggestion. I love our church because it believes in missions, that when we do for the least of these, then we've done it for Jesus. I love that many have committed their lives to seeing God's love exchange between the most broken in the world and the unsuspected broken, which is us. That every outreach, every communion offering creates a ripple of love that did not exist before we stepped in and were like Christ in the world. I love our church because we're leaving a legacy. That the commitment a small band of faithful people made in 1886 will not be taken for granted by this pastor. And that we know that we are a part of a privilege of being a part of a church that will meet here 135 years from now for my great, great grandchildren. If we don't screw it up, if we don't drop the ball, if we don't let the torch go out, if we are faithful to what God has called us to, there will be this church here 135 years from now. This is what a legacy means. It is not about your fame. It is about the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is a way that we can honor the past, but also acknowledge that God is also, he is pouring new wine into new wineskins every day, and we get to be a part of that. I love our church because there are some people that every Sunday park down the hill and walk up so some of you can park close. I love our church because there are people who come on Saturday to make sure that you have coffee for your addiction and sugar for your diabetes. I love our church because there are people who weekly make sacrifices, Sunday school teachers, trustees, parkers, ushers, youth volunteers, people who feed and care and work, and all of them do it without fanfare, and none of them have gotten a parade. These are the Hebrews 11 people in our church. These people know that they're not members to be served. They are owners who get up on Sunday morning and wrap a serving towel around their waist and want to be like Jesus. Daisy, y'all can come. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this, "And I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I'm telling you this morning, the church is the hope of the world. We are in the binding business. And if there was ever a time that our community needed to be bound in the name of Jesus Christ, man, it is now. Jesus did not die on a cross to raise an audience. He rather died on a cross to raise an army that is willing to be committed to do whatever it takes to storm the gates of hell and set the captives free. I love this church. I'm all in. I've drunk the Kool-Aid. I don't want you to miss that. I'm telling you, I don't want to miss a single moment of what God is doing in here and will do in here. I love our church. I love you guys. There is no place I'd rather be or a group of people that I'd rather do this with, believe it or not. Thanks for allowing me to serve and be your pastor. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe that God's going to do more than we could ever imagine if we would only trust him with our faith and put it out there. The question I have for you this morning is, do you love it too? Do you love it too? Do you believe the best is yet to come? Because you need to know, as your pastor, I have no interest in becoming a country club where we pay our dues, come and go as we please, get our needs met, and never make a difference in the life of another human being. But the local church, the real local church, the actual bride of Christ, now that's a mission I can die for. That's an army I can join. How about you? Can you join that army? Are you an owner? Are you just renting a seat in here on Sunday? Richard Halverson is the former chaplain of the United States Senate. He had this quote years ago. He observed, he said, "In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered around and on living Christ." He said, "Then the church moved to Greece where it became a philosophy, and then it moved to Rome where it became an institution. And next it moved to Europe where it became a culture. And finally it moved to America where it became a consumer enterprise." For people who attended church to feel like it was like going to Publix. It is where I shop for spiritual things. Not where I'm committed. Not where I'm sold out. But just where I can find what I need when I find it. And certainly Publix is better than 7-Eleven. Right? You know, for my spiritual needs, right? It's a fascinating thing. I saw this a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to ask y'all to put this image up. Y'all are going to recognize it right away. It's Vincent van Gogh's Starry Night. It is a prophetic painting, right? You may already know this story, and if I'm repeating it, just bear with me. It's interesting that all of heaven is ablaze with the glory of God when he painted this. It's meant to be that way. And then you look down in the village and you'll find that there's a church in the center of the village, right where it's supposed to be, right smack dab in the center of everything. But when you look really, really closely at it, you're going to realize there are no lights on in the church. It's completely dark. He painted what would become a prophetic reality for the European church today. It's completely dark, the European church. Revival. We are now sending missionaries back to Europe, right? I'm telling you as truthfully as I can, the light in the North American church is dimming, but not at 3925 South Tropical Trail. The light is going to be on. We're going to leave the light on because we believe when Jesus said that when the salty of the world lose their saltiness, then it's thrown out and it's good for nothing. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Not here. Your shepherd will not let you lose your saltiness. But it requires us being here together and being challenged together and being pushed together for the cause of the kingdom so the light stays on. I am so committed to seeing great-great-grandchildren I will never know be able to have a church because we didn't let the light go out. I hope you're in it with me. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have a good time. And we're going to laugh and we're going to cry, but we're going to see to it that Jesus is Lord. From here to the ends of the earth.